tempted to say, I'm now asked Freddie to come up for the last time, but I don't think it'll be the last time. I think we'll have opportunities to have him in the days that lie ahead. So Freddie, come along. Thank you very much indeed.
Hey, prophetic word, I hope not, Martin, for a while. Listen, I did recommend a book, I think Clifford picked one up. I'm recommending another book that I've been dipping into, The Glory of Christ by, it's a John Owen, but Banner of Truth, and a fellow called Law, it's an abridged version. I find it juicy and warm, so Clifford, think about that one next. But it's a great book, and it's the subject I'm sort of thinking about tonight, just the glory and the beauty of Christ. I don't think we think enough of Christ and who he is. And I want to read from Philippians chapter 2. We looked at Philippians 1 last week, chapter 6, verse 6. I'm looking at chapter 2, verse 6. And I felt strongly drawn to that. And this is a great hymn, the Christological hymn that many believe that church sang, and I want to read, then we'll sing, but it's Philippians 2. And I know I have been reminiscing a good bit, and I'm on my best behavior because Linda's here tonight, but we look back with great thankfulness, and I was just thinking there when I was singing a hymn, on Sunday nights going up, we went up to Roig News or then over to Jimmy sometimes, and there was no gossip discussed there, it was pure theology. You know, and that's all it was. I remember Roy Stewart and Roy Gnew, we actually took out Strong's systematic theology, and we looked at that and sharpened us, helped us going up to Joe and Jean's on a Tuesday night to Seymour Hill with the boys and girls. All those things help form us and help us and develop us in our walk with God. And as we then went into churches, Sunday nights became that in those churches, many of them. As we looked at subjects and doctrinal subjects that started to whet the appetite of young people, just like it happened to me. And so it all goes back here. And if there's anybody to blame, you guys are to blame. But I just thank God, and both of us thank God for this church and for its ministry. And we're not just saying that in flattery. We've said that often. And so that's good. Let's get that over. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great passage. When someone thinks of the Equality Commission, someone gets a little bit nervous because many are proclaiming in our province and in Great Britain and wider that equality is so important, that it's paramount Not only in gender, but in culture, in the church, and there is a scream for equality. God's desire has always been equality for all. Irrespective of class or culture or creed or gender. And it's this verse that Paul deals with this whole matter. And he surrounds it with the person of Christ. Verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. And that question is implied, what kind of attitude should we have? And then he portrays and describes Christ. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. It's hard for us to imagine that the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God, that the second person in the Trinity humbled himself and became nothing. The one who had rights waived them. And we who have no rights fight for them. A reporter was interviewing a successful job counselor who had placed hundreds of workers in vocations quite happily. When asked the secret of his success, the counselor replied, if you want to find out what a worker is really like, don't give them responsibilities, give them privileges. Most people can handle responsibilities if you pay them enough. But it takes a real person, a mature person, to handle responsibilities. A leader will use those privileges to help others and build the organization. A lesser one will see privileges to promote himself. Prior to his incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ did not need anything. He had all the glory, he had all the praise, and he had all the intimacy of heaven with the Father and with the Spirit. But verse 6 states an amazing fact. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? In other words, Jesus did not hold on to his privileges for himself, but rather he laid aside for the good of others. Christ chose the pathway of inequality. Paul said, let this mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, be in you. And that's the kind of mind he seeks for the church in this Christological hymn. The passage we want to look at and consider stresses how Paul had been encouraging his readers to live their life. And from a most practical side, but now he takes it to the highest pinnacle. And the first thing he stresses is the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Who being in very nature God. Let's unpack that. When Christ was on earth, John says, chapter 1:14, the Word, the divine Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, it says, he revealed his glory. But what do we mean by glory? It's the nature and the character of God. One needs to consider the nature and the character of the triune God. He was the second person of the Trinity. Let's look at his internal glory. Jesus was the second person within the Trinity. He was equal with God. Equality means the manner of existence as God. His very nature, his very character, his very disposition was God. God's glory consists of his intrinsic worth embedded in his character, and all that can be known of God is the expression of it. That's the glory. The worth of a person is not what he has. It's not what he does. The value and worth of a person is his or her character. So when people are praising God, they are acknowledging the worship, the character, the attributes of Christ. The Lord Jesus is the one we honor. His description shines forth as God. He shared to the full the divine nature, and he was clothed with the splendor that has always surrounded his divinity. His internal glory. He could say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for I and my Father are one. That when on earth, he says, in me dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was his internal glory. And then his external glory. There's another meaning to this. In Hebrew thought, any outward manifestation of God's presence involved the display of light so brilliant that a person could not approach it. In the Old Testament, it was described as the Shekinah glory, and in the New Testament, the Doxa glory. The glory was the radiance that was transferred to the face of Moses during the days he spent on Mount Sinai with God. And the writer to the Hebrews says of Christ, he is the radiance of the Father's glory. Just like the light rays are to the sun, so is the Lord Jesus to the glory of God. He's the brightness of his Father's glory. Wow. And when you bring together the internal and the external glory of Christ, you begin to realize what Christ possessed in eternity. He says in John 17 and verse 4 and 5, he says these words, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you give me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. You need to think about this. We need to meditate on this. We need to dwell on this, the internal glory and the external glory of Christ. So prior to the creation of the world, prior to the conception and the incarnation of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ had both the internal and the external glory. And here you have a clear picture of Christ's oneness with God. I and my Father are one, uniquely one. Jesus was identical with God in that he shared to the full his divine nature. Oh, the splendor, oh, the divinity, oh, the dignity, oh, the glory of God in the person of Christ. And this should feed us. We need to meditate on this. We need to rejoice in this. For Paul is saying, let this mind be in you, and here's the mind of Christ. And then there is his eternal glory. The words that's used for being or nature is morphe, which means inner principle or likeness. Who being in the likeness of God. Hebrews 1, he's the brightness of his Father's glory, and he's the express image of his person. He's the exact replica. Our verse says, Christ was, Christ is, and always will be the unalterable, the unchangeable, the immutable God, possessing all the attributes of God. And that's the theology that underpins, that's the doctrinal foundation upon which we stand on this hymn. Let's just relax you now, that I'll bring you to Linda, who likes the autumn. That's her best season of the year. She loves the colors of autumn, and every year she will describe it. Now she's talking to her grandchildren, and every Tuesday when autumn comes, we went out picking leaves. How weird is that? Long banger. The leaves are falling, and Maisie's picking up leaves, and they call us Ampa and Amma. And they rush to us and say, what about this, and what about that? Shows the variety of color in the leaves. But the bad news is those same leaves, full of beautiful color, they wither and die. We blossom like the leaves and flourish. Like leaves on a tree, we wither and perish. But not changes thee. Not so with the beauty. And not so with the glory of Christ. In heaven, he is the Father's delight. John 10. On earth, he is the image of the invisible God. And today, Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty in high. And what is he crowned with? Glory and honor. What a Savior. We need to suck the juice of this. We need to meditate on him. We need to feed on Christ in our hearts, for that will strengthen us. That will help us. That will give us sustenance. That will help us, as we heard this morning, persevere. So internally, externally, eternally, Christ is our glorious God, equal with the Father and the Spirit. Now, during his incarnation, Jesus laid aside the outward, external glory in order to become man. What remained was his internal and eternal. But also there was the occasional glimpses of the external at the Transfiguration. Before I move on, I just think we should pause and ponder. Meditate. This is holy ground. This is a great Christological hymn that should make us stand back in awe and wonder and in amazement that God was in Christ. The uniqueness of the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. If you love Christ this evening, then the concept of his glory should evoke praise in your heart. If the Holy Spirit has regenerated you and brought you to life, there should be a joy as you relish the person of Christ. For Paul is assuming that. He's saying, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But we have not got his nature. We have not got his perfection. How can we be like Christ? Well, before we answer that, let's consider the self-denial of Christ. Though he was rich, Yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Here's a clue. It comes from God. The initiative comes from God. Christ chose inequality for the good of others. Christ was committed to the task, and it meant sacrifice. He was committed to people in the world, and that cost. Even though it was going to be painful, he went through with it. He was so different from this present-day postmodern world, who are dictated by pride, fighting for their rights, their role, their position. I discovered that people today, especially from a youth culture, are being conditioned and driven by their feelings. It means they can walk away from discipline. It means they refuse to commit if they don't feel they should commit. They have little difficulty in giving up things that were givens. They fight for their rights against others. There's no sense at times, generally speaking, of sacrifice and self-denial and surrender. They are strange foreign concepts, but it wasn't to Christ. His character was so important, not his comfort. He was prepared, as I said, to waive his rights. It meant leaving the Father's side. It meant leaving the comfort zone with all the vulnerability of that, of entering a virgin's womb. Mystery of mysteries. The condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, let this mind be in you. But Paul, how can the mind of Christ be in us who are so sinful? Second Peter says, God has given us everything we need for godliness. He has given us his nature. When God regenerates a man or a woman, he gives them life, spiritual life, a new nature, and they begin to love Christ and cherish Christ and prize Christ, and they want to live for Christ. Our attitude, our mind needs to be understood here as much as we can. Secondly, and I've only 2 points, the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. Christ's greatness and uniqueness was of such that he's prepared to lay down his external glory. Put it aside. He was willing to look upon his equality with God, not as an excuse for self-assertion or self-aggrandizement. On the contrary, he treated it as an occasion for renouncing every advantage or privilege for the good of others. Wow. He laid aside his rights. I don't think we can ever plumb this depth. I don't think we can ever fathom the height, the length, the breadth, the depth of the love of Christ. Christ did not regard his being on the equality of the glory and the majesty with God as a prize, as a treasure to be held fast, but rather he gave up for us. We who are full of ourselves and wanted to keep our rights while living to and for ourselves. He knew nothing of that. There was no sin in him. Where the first Adam reached out for life and laid hold on death, the last Adam turned his back on life and laid hold of death. What a contrast. What an amazing contrast. In other words, the one who had rights as being equal with God chose the cross, chose servanthood, chose to become nothing. Chose the way of the cross, even death on a cross. It's foreign to our modern secular society. And maybe our Christian culture. You and I have choices to make. Sometimes God asks us to choose the pathway of inequality. To give and not to count the cost. Peter says they reeled at him. They abused him. They misused him. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he hands himself to him who judges justly. You are sovereign in this, Lord. Paul, in his great piece of scripture, sets forth the uniqueness of Christ, but portrays him more than an obscure ideal, but rather someone to emulate. Peter says we are to follow his steps. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So the believer's identity with the Lord is to be more than an attempted imitation. But how, you scream, I am so sinful. And you are, and I am. The verse I alluded to is 2 Peter 1 and 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. It's all about him. But if we don't know him, and if we haven't grappled with these truths, then we don't appreciate it. But when we do embrace it, and when we do accept him, and when we do get to know him, as Paul says in chapter 4, or in chapter 3, then we are being transformed into his likeness. Beware of fighting for your rights. You have none. If Christ did not cling on to his prerogative as God's equal, then who are we to demand them? Who are we to demand them? Wretched sinners. And as we get older, as one or two of us chatted this morning, we sense more and more our own unworthiness and our own sinfulness. And yet God in his grace loved us. Amazing. And Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the outlook determines the outcome. His outlook determined the outcome. Let's not forget that Paul was writing about this event to illustrate to Philippians how each of them should relate to one another within the body of Christ. The context is verse 4 and 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Wow. Each of you should not look on your own interests, but also in the interests of others. Can you see it now? He says, here's the ideal, but here's the model, Christ. And he says, now, let that attitude be in you that was in Christ, rather than that old attitude. Paul is saying here in this Christological hymn that our Savior is the supreme example in demonstrating an attitude that contributes to the development of unity and oneness in the body of Christ. This is not frothy. This is not light superficiality. This is depth of truth in Philippians 2. He said, when you think of who Christ was and the way he demonstrated unselfishness, your attitude should be the same as his. How unlike him I am. It's like leaving South Belfast and living in Afghanistan tonight. Humbling ourselves, taking the lower position, looking at the interests of others. What do we know? As God, Jesus Christ did not need anything, but he gave it all up. He had all the glory and he had all the praise of heaven, the delight of his Father, but left it. With the Father and the Spirit, they reigned over the universe. But this amazing verse 6 is teaching us an amazing fact. He did not consider his equality with God as something selfishly to be held on to, but he laid it aside. What is God asking us to lay aside? Jesus did not think of himself. He thought of others. It was an attitude that says, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. And to do this, I will gladly lay aside and pay whatever price is necessary. Whatever price is necessary. I used to hear that with missionaries. Years and years ago. Whatever price is necessary. I hear Helen Roosevelt in the back of my head here. Wherever, whenever, however. A graduate from Cambridge of medicine, and she heads to the Congo. And she's raped. And she says, let this mind be in me. She's 82, living in Dundonald. And she said, let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus. That's what it meant for her. What does it mean for me? And you? Son of God left his Father, heaven and his external glory. But his outlook determined the outcome to bring many sons to glory. He's prepared to pay the cost so that sinners might be saved. Are you saved? You can be by exercising repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. That kind of attitude, said Paul, should be ours. It's totally and absolutely different from our contemporaries, isn't it? It's foreign language. God wants us to have Christ's outlook so that it might affect our outcome in this church in Philippi and in our churches. He's conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he wants us to become Christ. Christians who have the same attitude that was in the Son of his love. Unselfishness and sacrificial. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is his Spirit. What has God predestined us for? To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's it. To be conformed to the image of his Son. So our character ought to become more like Jesus. selfish people hold on to their privileges and they promote themselves. They think of number one, it's a me and mine mentality, whereas Christians who have the proper outlook use their privileges to help others and to build others up. They ought to. They are constructive. They are not destructive. Maura helped us there looking at Absalom and his attitude to David and his jealousy and his pride. And often we, as the people of God, can identify with those characteristics rather than the attitude that was in Christ. Have our rights become important, too important to us? How are we handling our privileges? We are to emulate the Lord Jesus, looking out to the interests of others. Let me conclude by reminding you of my opening illustration. If you want to find out what a worker or Christian is like, don't give them responsibilities, give them privileges. For a growing Christian will use his or her privileges to help others, to build up the church. A stagnant one will run away. They will promote themselves. How often have I promoted myself? How often have you promoted yourself? Robert Murray McShane said every time he looked in, he could see the wretchedness and the pride and the jealousy and the envy and the conceit. And so he said, for every one look in, take 10 to Christ. Feed on him. Look unto Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He is unique in his person, and yet he is an example to us. But John said, he is to increase, and I must decrease. We had a discussion on Friday night with a couple we meet once a month. There's always a theological discussion on the table. There's always a good meal. And there's always good fun. It was about worship. Linda said into the conversation, it's not about us. It's about God's glory. It's not about us. And at the end of the evening, I always thought on a Sunday, after 30, 40 years, I used to say, Lord, what did you receive today? Not what did we receive. What did I like? Did it bring glory to you? Did it glorify Christ? Did it bring you pleasure? Do you know what the first century Christians experienced? Inequality. The Roman Empire. The Jewish ethos. The Greek philosophers. And they intimidated Christians. They put them to the stake. They did all kinds of things with them. They put them up as lights in Nero's garden and tarred them. And Peter writes to them. He writes an interesting epistle, 1 Peter 2. And he says to them, you know what? You need the mind of Christ in this. He didn't say, go out and placard against the Roman Empire and just tell them what you said. He said, you know what? There's stuff you got to take. There's stuff you got to embrace. You're following one who handed it all over to him who does justly. When they abused him and insulted him and said all manner of evil against him, it says here, he says, but how is it to your credit? Have you received a beating? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. There's everything in my personality to retaliate. Everything. And it was there the other evening watching a football match. I thought, that boy lifted him. I hope he gets him. It was in me. And then when I come to this hole for century life, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And you may feel in your work, in your university, in your church, in your family, you have been treated unjustly. What do you do? Become bitter and unforgiving? No, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. You say, Freddie, it's impossible. I know. That's why we need the help. That's why we need the strength. That's why we need the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that we might follow his steps, that our outlook might be determined by the outcome. Much more I'd like to say, but I'm going to close. And just leave that verse, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to reflect. Our Father, we feel tonight we have been in holy ground. We just sense in some way we are just at the surface here of understanding the glory and the uniqueness of Christ. And we know that the apostle wanted Christ to be formed in the church, and he wants Christ to be formed in us. And yet there's a resistance within us, a sinful nature within us, a world that tempts us, and a devil who will sidetrack us. May we put on the whole armor of God. May we not become cynical or skeptical, but we pray that we may continue to the end, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us tonight. And may we feed on Christ in our hearts. Amen.